We are going to go ahead and continue on with our series, The Power of Small Things. The Power of Small Things. I have just one verse, if we would stand for the reading of the Word of God. It's found in the prophet Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. It says, "Everyone that is called by my name," look at your neighbor and say, "That's me. For I have created him for my glory." It's one of those age-old questions. Who am I and why am I here? What's the purpose for all this? What's the meaning of life? I just told you. Now we can all leave and have a great Sunday. Praise God. Your whole existence is to glorify God. Everything that happens in your life, every high, every low, every storm, every mountaintop, every success, to all of our graduates, what an amazing accomplishment that you all have done. So proud of each and every one of you. They were to write up a paragraph about me, it would say, "John Gibbs graduated." Got a laundry list of accolades up here. So proud, but everything in your life exists for one purpose: to bring God glory. You may be seated. I want to start out talking about the story of Gideon. If you're familiar with the story of Gideon, most people believe that Gideon, God speaks to Gideon while he was hiding behind a wine press. You ever heard that? Hiding behind a wine press. And he kind of gets a reputation of being somebody who doesn't necessarily have a whole lot of confidence and scared and fearful. But when I was reading in Judges chapter 6 and 7, the Bible says that, you know, the Midianites would find the Israelites when they had a harvest, and they would steal and they would plunder the harvest and take their grain, specifically wheat. And so Gideon, not wanting to harvest the wheat on a threshing floor, which is very elevated position, they would break the wheat down and throw it up in the air, and the wind would carry away the husk or the chaff from the wheat, and the seed would fall and they'd collect all the seed. He said, "I can't be out there in the open because then the Midianites are going to know where I'm harvesting the wheat." So he was in a wine press, which was actually a carved out, not to get into too much description, it was a hole in the ground with some stone. And that's where he was at harvesting that grain. So it wasn't necessarily that he was hiding from the Midianites. He was hiding the harvest from the Midianites so that they could have food and nourishment, which makes perfect sense. But God speaks to Gideon and he calls him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon's response is very similar to what we would respond with, was, you know, we start giving God our resume or the lack thereof, right, of our resume. "God, you've got it wrong. I'm not a great warrior. I'm not this amazing person that you're going to be able to use to defeat an entire army." Gideon very specifically said, "Hey, I'm poor. I don't really have a whole lot of money. In fact, in my whole family, I'm the least of my family." He said, essentially, he's telling God, "I'm not big enough to do what you've called me to do. I'm just a nobody from nowhere. I'm a small person, okay? But there's power in small things," right? The series that we are on, that God begins to form an army in Israel with Gideon, and they get 32,000 men that are ready to go to war with the Midianites. Now, God says, that's too many people. He says 32,000 against a giant army. Now, I know it's a giant army because the Bible specifically says the Midianites and their camels were innumerable. You couldn't count them, okay? Amazing army that they were up against. And they had 32,000 people. Not really good odds. Anybody would feel comfortable with that? I'm just kind of evaluating that and say, "No, Lord, we're not doing that." God says, "You've got too many people." And he says, "Tell all the people, if anybody's afraid, they can go back to the camp." And they lost 22,000 men who were afraid. So now we're down to 10,000 people. And then who remembers what happens next? God says, "It's still too much. that number's still too big. I need to reduce that number to a much smaller number. And he says, hey, take them to get something to drink. And anybody who kneels down and drinks from the water, they can go back to the camp as well. But the people who cup the water and bring the water to their mouth, they're going to be the ones that I'll send to war against the Midianites. And how many people know? How many people were left? 300 people. Okay, 32,000, God whittles it down to 300. That is less than 1% of where they started. Can you imagine being Gideon? I'm not qualified. You got the wrong guy. I got 32,000. That's not enough. Now I've got 300. God, why did you remove the people in my life that would help me with the mission that you called me to do? Sometimes in life, you may be like Gideon. Maybe you feel like your life just keeps getting whittled down to nothing. I lost a marriage. I lost a child. I lost my job. Everything seems to be depleting in my life. And I lost my health. I've only got 1% health left. You're exactly in the position that God wants you in. And it's not small enough to where he can't do something great in your life. There are times God will remove good things from your life so that you can get to a point in life to where when he does something with so little, when he does something so incredible with just a few, now God can be glorified in it, because the least likely produces the loudest glory. It's amazing to me that God would remove the assistance to Gideon and have him do it with less. But here's why. God, the Bible gives us insight as to why. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. Lest Israel boast against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God's got a fixation with getting the credit. He understands who he is, and he understands humanity. He says, if there's 32,000, that's not real good odds. But you might just think that you did this on your own. So I've got to reduce you enough. I've got to remove enough in your life and get you down to less than 1% that when I show up and I do the miraculous, there's no way you're going to think that you had anything to do with it. There's no way you're going to take my glory from what I've done, because I will reduce you to less than 1%. God has a fixation with glory, and he must receive it. And when he does things with little, he gets great glory. I think about Leah. I feel bad for Leah. Man, she's somebody in the Old Testament. If you're familiar with the story, Jacob is on the run. His brother wants to kill him. He goes to his uncle Laban's house. There's two daughters there. Leah is the eldest. Rachel's the second born. Jacob loves Rachel. Bible says she's pretty. Leah's not. That's a tough one. Picture being Leah. You ever have that sibling? Oh, they're just so incredible. And then there's you. Join the club. That was Leah. Jacob didn't even see her. All he saw was Rachel. All he wanted was Rachel. It's crazy. He said, I'll work 7 years of hard labor for Rachel. Now, I've worked 21 for Talisha, so I got Jacob beat. But it's been an amazing 21. Leah was so small, insignificant, overlooked, rejected, discarded. Jacob didn't even see her. And he thinks he's working for Rachel. And on the morning after the honeymoon, he realizes, I didn't get the wife I wanted. I got the one I didn't even see. Imagine being Leah, the one person on this planet that chooses to love you, that chooses to cherish you and prioritize you, should be your spouse. But she didn't have that. She had a spouse whose only heartbeat was for another woman. It's terrible. But we have great hope. In Genesis 29:31, the Bible says Leah was hated. She was unloved. But God saw her. Jacob didn't see her. Laban didn't see her. Friends didn't see her. Felt like a nobody. But God saw her. She may have been little to most people, but to the Lord, she's exactly who he chooses to use. And we read on in Leah's story, the Bible says that God opened her womb. She produced sons for Jacob. She produced Levi, which would become the entire priesthood for the nation of Israel. They were the ones who got to go into the Holy of Holies and deal with the sin of the entire nation. That came from Leah. We know that it was from Leah came Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, which can be traced all the way to the lineage of Messiah. Leah was the one that God chose. Jacob chose Rachel. Trust me, you'd rather have God choose you than somebody else. And I don't care how small, how insignificant, how overlooked you may have been in life, God sees you and he chooses you and he wants to use you to give himself glory, because he identifies the small people, the things that don't make a whole lot of sense. And he says, you're exactly who I want to use, because I'm going to be glorified in what I do in your life. Can we give God a hand clap of praise today? I think about Moses. Moses is so interesting to me. As a baby, out of necessity, his parents give him up. And he grows up in Pharaoh's palace as an Egyptian, but he's a Hebrew. I think there may be some abandonment issues, if I could infer in some scripture here based upon his upbringing. I'm a Hebrew in Egyptian culture. What happened to my parents? Why didn't they keep me? Why wasn't I raised with the Hebrews? I'm in Egypt. I've got the Egyptian royalty robe on. I've got the Egyptian paint on my face, but I'm a Hebrew. You ever felt out of place? I think that's how Moses grew up for 40 years in Egypt as a Hebrew, not with his people, not with his culture, out of place and didn't fit in. I've felt that way. I think we get some insight into this, because there's a story in scripture where Moses sees an Egyptian beating the Hebrew slave, and he kills that Egyptian. It tells me there's a little bit of disconnect from the Egyptian culture, and there's a connection to the Hebrews. I'm going to stand up for the Hebrews against the culture I was raised in. But then we read on a little bit further, and their response was, hey, the Hebrews said, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptians? So he doesn't feel like he fits in with Egypt. He tries to connect with the Hebrews and protect them, and they reject him. He's got two cultures in his world, and he doesn't fit in any of them. So what's he do? He runs. He flees to the wilderness. And thank God, God saw him. Speaks to him out of a burning bush. If I had a bush that was on fire and the leaves weren't burning, there was no charcoal, it wasn't turning colors, and then there was a voice that started talking to me, you pretty much sold it to me. What do you want me to do? I'll do it. But I think Moses dealt with some insecurities, because he never felt like he fit in anywhere. And he starts listing. He said, hey, I'm a man of slow speech. I can't be the guy that you use, Lord. He said, here I am, but send Aaron. He's better qualified than I am. I can't be the person that goes back and frees the people of Egypt. Notice we pick it up on a theme of the people that God chooses and the people that God uses. It's not the super qualified. It's not the super talented. It's the people that have a heart right and a humble spirit, because God knows I've got to be able to trust you with great things. And you, in order to trust you with great things, you've got to be a person of little things. That way, you can't take my credit. You can't take my glory. God is incredibly fixated on his glory. I can go all throughout scripture, and we don't have time. God found a little shepherd boy with a little stone and destroyed a giant who was going to tear down an entire kingdom. How does God do that? I don't know. He's God. But the smaller things that God uses, the greater the glory. This theme is found throughout scripture. God declares that his glory is his. Miracles, deliverance, salvation, they're all for his glory. Isaiah 42:8, God says, I won't share my glory with anyone else. He's very possessive of his glory and the credit and the praise that he gets. Isaiah 48, God says, I protect my glory. Ezekiel 36, he said he restored Israel for his name's sake. Not necessarily because they were doing good. He said, I'm going to restore Israel for my name's sake. So then when people talk about me, it's going to be the God of Israel that protected them and restored them and guarded them. God is fixated on his glory. Psalms 106, God saves Israel to make his power known. 1 Corinthians teaches that God will use the simple things to confound the wise. He'll use the foolish things, the weak things. That's what God chooses to do. Thank God, because that's you and I. There's none great among us. There's none super talented among us, but God is great. Isaiah, the verse we read in the beginning, we were created to glorify God because God understands who he is. He said, he made a covenant with Abraham. He said, I've searched. I can't find anywhere else to swear by. So I'm going to swear this covenant by myself, that because there's none beside me. There's none other than me. When God speaks, it's done. What he chooses to do, it comes to pass. His word is forever settled. He's reliable. He's dependable. He's the great I am. He's the almighty. He's the all powerful. There's none like him. There's never going to be another like him. He has no beginning of days. He has no end of life. He's forever exalted. He's forever crowned in glory. And you and I have the privilege and the honor to work with him. And we have some things that we deal with in the confines of humanity. I can remember as a kid watching the Olympics, and there was a phrase that they kept repeating is, you know, for this routine or for this act that they're going to do, there is a 9.7 degree of difficulty. You ever heard that? What they're trying to do is a lot harder than what other people are trying to do. There's a degree of difficulty. That does not exist with God. It makes sense to us, but to God, difficulty is not an existence. Healing a headache to God is just as easy as speaking to a valley of dry bones and raising an entire group of people and having sinew and muscle tissue and blood coagulate and flow and pump. That's just as easy as healing a headache to God. Because difficulty doesn't exist to the one who has all power. God has never struggled. He has never strained. He has never said, this is going to be a little bit harder than what I did last time. God has never been challenged. God doesn't even know what effort is. Everything's simple. Everything he speaks or chooses to do happens. So why would he choose little things? It's not harder for him. It's only to receive more glory. There's a book. It's called The Hiding Place. It's a story. It happens in 1944 in the Netherlands. And two sisters, Mary and Corrie Ten Boom, it was in the time that the Nazis were invading countries and collecting the Jewish people and doing unspeakable things to them. And their Christian background, their dad Casper and Corrie and Betsy, they decided that we were going to become a place of refuge for the Jewish people. If they passed through here, we would have a hiding place from the Nazis. So what they did is they made a room in Corrie and Betsy's room that kind of had a hole in the wall they covered with a bookshelf. And if there were people that were needing to escape from the Nazis, they would put these Jewish people in this room, and it was called their hiding place. Now, somebody told the Nazis about this hiding place, and they invaded the home. And the day that they invaded the home, there was actually 10 Jewish people that were in the hiding place with the Nazi soldiers looking for them. They never found the Jewish people that were hiding, but they did take Casper, Betsy, and Corrie and place them in a concentration camp. 4 days after being taken captive, Casper, the father, he ends up dying. Corrie and Betsy are in, there's many different rooms in this concentration camp. The one that they were in was called Barracks 28 at Ravensbrück Concentration Camp. The conditions were deplorable. The room at max was room enough for 400 people. And at the time Corrie and Betsy were there, there was 1,400 people in a room made for 400. The plumbing wasn't working. Fleas everywhere, dirty, no place to sleep. Betsy looked at her sister after being in the concentration camp for a little while, and she said, you know, 1 Thessalonians says we're supposed to give thanks for everything. And Corrie laughed at her. She said, have you looked around? We're imprisoned. Conditions are terrible. There's fleas everywhere. How in the world can we thank God for the situation we find ourselves in right now? And Betsy said, I don't know, but we need to, because the Word of God says to. So after some convincing, Betsy and Corrie actually prayed a prayer. And they said, God, thank you for the imprisonment. Thank you for the conditions. Thank you for an overcrowded room. And thank you for the fleas. They had smuggled a Bible in when they first got taken captive. And they began having Bible study in Barracks 28 of Ravensbrück concentration camp. They began having prayer meetings. And to their surprise, the guards left them alone. The guards, which were going into other camps and abusing the prisoners, didn't step foot into Barracks 28. And it wasn't until later on that they were able to figure out why. One of the guards said, we wouldn't go in Barracks 28. We didn't want to get the fleas. The flea infestation, we just stayed out. Something as small as a flea, God used to create a wall of protection. God is so great, he can use a flea to bless you. But to your enemies, he can use a flea to curse you. Ask Pharaoh in Egypt with all the lice that was a plague among the whole nation. which crippled the nation. Our God delights in using little things. Little things. The story in Matthew 15. It's a Canaanite woman. Her daughter's possessed by a demon. There's a lot to unpack here. But the Bible specifically says she was a Canaanite woman. The Canaanites were not friends to Israel. They were not friends to the people of God. They were a plague and a thorn to them for generations. They served gods like Molech, Baal, Ishtar, Ashtaroth. Perversion, and sacrificing your children, burning them alive. This was the culture of this woman that she came from in Matthew 15. And she says, Jesus, son of David. That might not mean a whole lot to you and I, but that meant everything at the time. Identifying him as the son of David meant that she had the revelation. You're just not some guy who does miracles. You're the same God of Israel. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the son of David, the one that your prophets had prophesied about. I don't know how she got that revelation. I have no idea. But Jesus' response, even with that revelation, he said, I can't give the children's food to the dogs. Pretty harsh. Her response is different than most of ours would be. We'd have got offended. We'd have left. We'd have said, we ain't going back to that preacher ever again. She said, truth, Lord. I'm a dog. But even dogs get crumbs from the table of the master. I'm here to tell somebody today that God will give you the desires of your heart. And when your faith in him is so great that you say, I know I don't deserve it. I know I'm not qualified. I don't have the legacy. My family, I'm a Canaanite. But all I need's a crumb. If the crumb is coming from your table, if the crumb is coming from your hand, that's all I need. And it surprised the Lord. He said, great is your faith. And God spread forth time, reached into the future. The God of Israel wasn't for the God of the Gentiles until the book of Acts. But he reaches forward into history and pulls back a promise and gives it to her in the present. You're not supposed to have this yet, but you know who I am. I'll reach into the future and pull it and give it to you right now. Ladies and gentlemen, all you need is a crumb. But I've come to tell us all today, God has given us so much more than crumbs. This is before the cross, this story. Amazing thing about the Canaanite woman, she understood who Jesus was. In Matthew 15, Peter doesn't say it until Matthew 16. She got it before Peter got it. And maybe that's where Pete heard it. We don't know. But God, after the cross, has dealt with sin once and for all. And we are no longer begging for crumbs. As powerful as those crumbs are from the master's table, God says, you want forgiveness? hears all of it. He says, you need to be washed, I'll wash all of you. He said, you want some anointing? I'll give you myself. The fullness of the Holy Ghost poured out upon you, and God Almighty operating in you and through you. We're no longer asking for crumbs, as powerful as they are. We've got the fullness of God. We've got access to God Almighty like never before in Scripture. We're on the other side of the cross. We're on the other side of the resurrection. You can be buried today in the name of Jesus Christ and have your sins completely washed away. You can be filled with power from on high. It's dynamite power. It's transformation power. It's life-changing power. And it's available today. Why don't we all stand? I'm speaking to somebody today that your life has been dwindled. It seems like everything good in your life is getting removed, and you're wondering, where's the Lord at? It just may be that God's diminishing your life enough so that He can do something miraculous in your life that only He'll get the credit for. Maybe you're like Leah and you just have been overlooked and you feel so small and nobody has chosen you and you're wondering, what's wrong with me? I promise you today, and I'll speak to you today, God sees you and God chooses you, and He wants your heart and He wants to do great things among you. He'll bless you, He'll build you up, and He has called you today. Maybe you're like Moses and you just don't know where you fit in. I've come to tell you today, you're in a room right now that you belong in. You're in a church body that you can become a member of and connect with other people. We're not perfect. God does not use perfect people. He uses the overlooked and the discarded. He uses the ones that kind of got a lot of problems going on. He uses the banged up and He uses the bruised. If that's you today, be of good courage. God is reaching for you today. Why don't we come? These altars are open. If you feel more comfortable in your chair, that's fine. But here's what I want to pray. Here's the prayer I want you to declare over yourself and over your life today. I want you to say, God, I may be small, but You choose the small. You look for the small to do exploits. And God, that's me.